Good morning once again. We're going to, we'll kind of be a little bit casual this morning, seeing as how we are staying home for the most part, most of us, because of our weather situation here. You can notice on the board it says repentance as we start our second message in a series of the conditions for salvation. And you'll notice it says Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. So if you have your page turned there, that's good. But we will be reading other scriptures along the way, and we will get to that particular scripture toward the end of the message. And there's a reason that I put it up on the screen, because I think it's a good place to focus when we look at what repentance is all about. So you can turn to Luke chapter 13 in the meantime, because that's where we'll probably, I'll probably read a little bit from there. I think last week I mentioned that we were going to talk about repentance today, and I was joking around about how y'all shouldn't stay home because of that. Now that everybody stayed home. But it's really because of the weather. I know y'all would have been here. I hope y'all would have been here otherwise. I think that as we look, last week we talked about faith. If you weren't here or if you weren't able to tune in, it's still online. You can go back and review if you would like. It's kind of important to put all these together to have a complete explanation and understanding of how God has laid out his offering of his grace, the salvation that we can receive by faith. As we talked about last week, talked about faith being something that we assent. We get the information about Jesus and God's plan of salvation, and we assent to that truth. In other words, we accept that as truth, and then we also have to put our trust in him because of what we believe. So those two things together become the saving faith, or the faith that saves, right? And we said that we are saved by faith. That's what Scripture said. That's what Scripture says. However, as we will find out hopefully throughout our message this morning, we'll find out that there are other conditions when it comes to the plan of salvation that must be in place in order for salvation to become a reality. That does not mean that any of these other conditions are a means by which we are saved. So keep that in mind, and that's where a lot of people get confused. We're not saved by anything but faith. However, because of our faith, we find these other conditions coming into play. So the second condition that we're going to talk about, because faith being a condition and also the means by which we are saved, but also a condition to be saved, the second condition being repentance. It's necessary in order for a person to receive God's forgiveness. Okay? You cannot be saved without repentance happening. All right, so let's look at Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, as is being described in this particular text. I think I got that on the board. Yes, right there. He's in the middle of describing some things and talking about answering different questions that the disciples are presenting to him. And in verse 1, let's just start at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 13 in Luke. He says, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." In other words, they were killed. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And here it is in verse 3. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" And here it is again in verse 5. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So Jesus, they're trying to figure out, why are these people dying and these other people aren't dying, physically, of course. And Jesus is answering their question in a spiritual way, right? Saying, okay, it's one thing to die in this world, but it's another thing to die spiritually. And it doesn't matter how you leave this world, if you don't have repentance in your heart, you too will surely fail. You will perish, it says. So that's where we start. And then we have to say to ourselves, okay, what is repentance, right? So what is repentance? Well, there's a Greek word that you can look at called metanoia. That's how I pronounce it. The Greeks probably don't pronounce it that way, but that's how I do. Meta means after, and noeo, that particular part of the word, refers to our words that say to know or to understand or to think, to rethink something. Right? If you put these two together, as the word is described, it's basically saying to know after or to rethink, right? To come to an understanding or a different understanding, right? So repentance is really simply a change of your mind or attitude, especially towards sin, in reference to what we're reading in Scripture. Based on your faith, right? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So it makes sense that you would knowingly, by your own knowledge and will, make a decision to do something different with your life than to offend God. Okay? That's where we start with what repentance is. So this change of mind is first and foremost when it comes to sin, repentance of sin, right? The change of mind has to start with this deciding and letting your mind be changed to the point where you have this hatred for sin. Because the problem is, for people, all of us, we sin because whatever the temptation is looks good to us. Looks like it might do whatever it is we want done. This desire to go do something other than what God would have us do, what He created us to do, is so appealing to us. In other words, Satan doesn't ever tempt us with things that we think would turn our stomach, right? It just doesn't happen. So we only sin because we desire it, and we only desire it because we think we love it. This is why people have a hard time stopping their sinful behavior, because they love their sin so much. Maybe we shouldn't use the word they, right? The reason it's such a hard thing to do to stop sinning or stop living a sinful lifestyle, stop being an enemy of God, is because we love the lives that we built in our sin. We sin because we love it. The reality for the believer, the one who puts their faith in Christ, the one who trusts Christ and is saved by that faith, the reality is we have this desire to hate or despise sin because God hates it. Because it offends Him. It's because that's what Jesus died the horrible death over. Right? Once we come to a realization as to what actually happened on the cross and why it was absolutely necessary, right? Then we can take that knowledge and make a decision based on our decision to put our faith in Christ and say to ourselves, you know what? Because I believe that this information about Jesus is real, and because I'm deciding to put my trust in Him as Lord and Savior, I also decide that I'm hating the things that put Jesus on the cross to start with. And that includes, what that means is you look in your own heart and you begin to say, I don't want this to be a part of me anymore. I don't like this about me. And then we stop loving the sin so much. The only way to defeat temptation is to not love what the temptation is. Choose God over the temptation. Choose God over the sin. Because really, it's always a decision, isn't it? Every single day, we're tempted by whatever. And the decision every time is, do I love God or do I love whatever this is? And when we've given in to temptation, just like Peter and Jesus on the beach, Jesus is cooking breakfast for Peter, right? And Peter's like already denied Christ three times. And Jesus keeps asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's a picture of his repentance. Do you love me? It's always a question from God to the believer who's put their faith in him. Do you love me every single day? It's an initial repentance of not being an enemy of God, but then it's a daily repentance of staying true to the love that we proclaim for God. So you notice that so far, repentance is not really all about emotions, is it? Right? I remember many times as a younger person being disciplined by my parents or some other authority in my life, and I seemed to be upset about it, about the punishment or the consequences. I was upset about the lecture or whatever the consequences were for me, but I can tell you that the majority of those times, I was only upset because I got caught and I had punishments coming. If I could get away with the things that I was doing that I shouldn't be doing, I would keep doing them as long as I could get away with them. That's just the way we are. Right? Because we do the things that we want to do. Well, there has to be, in this repentance, some remorse or sorrow over the offense toward our holy God. There has to be some remorse. There has to be some sorrow in that. It can't just be a verbal transaction between us and God. Oh, I see that these things that I was doing is wrong, so I'll just stop doing them and then go on about my business and say that I'm saved. Because the Holy Spirit plays a part in this, and there is conviction when we're sinning. When we're guilty of being sinners, there is conviction, which, by the way, in case you weren't paying attention, doesn't feel good. It's not intended to feel good. It's intended to make you know that you're guilty. It's intended for you to take action upon the information that you're receiving. Notice that everything so far, faith and repentance, when we're talking about it, when the Bible talks about it, everything is about man's gathering information and making a willful decision to do something about it or do something with it. Right? And including rejecting the information. Just like last week, we said you can receive the information that Jesus is the Christ. You can even believe that Jesus is the Christ. But if you don't put your trust in Christ, if you decide not to do that, then you're just rejecting the information. And therefore, you can't be saved. Same thing with repentance. When we're convicted, when the information about through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, when the information about what offends God and what about our own hearts offend God, we can either accept that information and make the adjustments accordingly by willful decision, or we can just reject that and not repent, which instigates problems with our prior decisions to make Jesus Lord and Savior by faith. Because if He's our Lord, then how can we reject? Right? How can we continue to offend Him? How can we continue to say that we're believers and lovers of God if we just continue to willfully choose to offend this holy God? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 will help us here. I got my bookmark because I'm down here on the floor now. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what was said to the Corinthians. He says, Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And then he says in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance. Underline that. Write it down on your forehead, whatever you got to do. And then he says that this repentance that leads to salvation, y'all, and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So here we're reading what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's like, look, I'm happy that y'all are like sorry. I'm happy that y'all are convicted. I'm happy that y'all are feeling bad about your sins. That don't sound very friendly to me, but that's what he's saying. And we should be happy about one another when the Lord convicts us, because it gives us opportunity to repent. This is where people get confused. about this word repentance. Whenever we hear the word repentance, we kind of shrink back and we're like, ooh, I don't want to talk about repentance. I mean, I got to stop doing something. Right? I'm the same way. I don't want to be told that I got to stop doing something that I like to do. However, my desire to please God and be in right standing with God is greater than my desire to sin. I would hope. Right? Thank God for His grace, because when we fail at that, we can what? Repent. We can say, in that moment, I chose something else over God, and because of His grace, we can repent. However, I would warn you against abusing that grace. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, God will forgive me, so I'm just going to go ahead and do this. That's premeditated sin. And it's premeditated repentance doesn't work. It's mocking the cross is what that is. So, he says, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. And then it says, you became sorrowful as God intended. If you study the book of Romans, you could learn that the law of God was given to the world so that they would know, we would know, what the rules are. So that we could know where we stand with God. Right? We can't be held accountable to what we don't know, and God has made it clear. This is what honors me. This is what offends me. I've made a way for you to stand in what honors me should you choose to go down that road. And His desire is that we would all go down that road. The problem is godly sorrow or ungodly repentance, in other words, worldly repentance, meaning I'm sorry I got caught. I'll do better next time not to get caught. That's worldly repentance. Here's how my best understanding of how godly repentance works in my personal life is if I'm repenting when no one else is around. If me and God, if I'm so convicted about what my sins are, and me and God are just wrestling around with it, and I finally come to Him and say, I'm done with it, I need help, I don't want to be this way anymore, and no one has to come to me and make me stop. Right? Now, maybe some brothers or sisters in Christ will come to one of us and say, hey, we noticed this about you. Is everything okay? And there's some kind of thing going on that needs to be repented of. That's appropriate too, isn't it? God can use us all to help each other. That's what Paul's doing right here. He's like, look, I'm just glad y'all figured it out so you can repent. And then also repentance is a sincere desire to be rid of sin, to be rid of it. Too many times people will come to another brother or sister in Christ trying to really genuinely maybe trying to get help, but it's like for 6 months straight, maybe a year straight, they're saying, I'm trying to quit this. Well, okay, but you haven't repented until you quit. You might be trying, you might be convicted, and you may need some patience from the Lord and from the brothers and sisters in Christ, but we have not stopped until we have stopped. It's just the way it is. That's why many times when we're in sin, we have to ask the Lord for His strength to repent, for His courage, His wisdom. Because sometimes these sinful things that we get engaged in have this stronghold in our life. And we cannot get away from them. We're so in love with them. And then sometimes we get dependent on sinful behavior. So here's what repentance is not. Here's what repentance is not. Some people, they just, like I mentioned before, they hate the punishment that comes from sin. They're just sorry they got caught. They're sorry that everybody knows about it. Knowing, we always know that God knows it all, right? And for some reason, we have convinced ourselves that since we can't put our eyeballs on God, we can somehow just ignore the fact that God knows everything and just continue in our sin. As long as we're fooling the world, we're comfortable with that. And I would say if that's you, you should fall on your knees and ask the Lord to help you, because you have fooled yourself so much that you are in danger with your salvation. Some people just hate that they got caught. They're not even sorry. And they, how dare you tell them that they're guilty? How dare you try to help them come out of that sin? Who are you to judge me? And that's where we have sometimes church problems, because sinful behavior and pride come to the table and it's hard to deal with. And we don't know how to repent, or we refuse. So some people even outwardly avoid sin. We know what sin is. And we outwardly, in front of people, don't do sinful things because we know they're wrong. But in our hearts, we actually love those sins. And as long as nobody's around, I might engage in that sin. Or as long as nobody will find out about it, I can do it in secret. They love and treasure even the thought of sin in their hearts. You understand? It's a heart issue for us in this repentance condition for salvation. It's what's in our heart. It's not how we act in front of people. It's easy for us to fool each other. It's easy for me to present to you some upstanding person in the community who loves God and is a great person. I don't know how many funerals I've been to where somebody preaches somebody into heaven by saying this person was a great person and all of this, when everybody in the room knows that that person was a scoundrel and hated God. You see? We're not fooling anybody. We have to be real in our heart. And repentance, just like faith, does not include our obedience. In other words, just because we are trying to obey Christ doesn't mean we have repented. In other words, repentance doesn't happen just because we're doing what Jesus said. I'm only not behaving this way because Jesus told me not to. And faith being saved by faith doesn't work by being obedient. Right? We're not just repenting because it's obedient to faith. Because the Bible says you have to repent. So if you turn repentance into an act of obedience, then it fails. And grace isn't real in that way. It's two separate things, but they go hand in hand, faith and repentance. In other words, I'm not just repenting because Jesus said if I want to be saved, I should repent. I'm repenting because I'm genuinely convicted and remorseful over the way I've been living my life and how it offends the God that created me, who sent Jesus to die on the cross so that I could have a way back to him, because I was covered in wickedness because of my own behavior. And because I've gathered this information, like in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted, and they asked Peter, who happened to be preaching through the Holy Spirit, what can we do to fix this? They genuinely wanted to fix the problem, but didn't see any hope in their ability to fix that. So the good news is, Peter gave them the message that Jesus came for that very purpose. To fix it, to give an opportunity for us to be reconciled to God. And because of all of that, we now can have a desire not to live sinful lives. All right, here we are. Finally, with this, why is repentance a condition for salvation? All right, so let's look at this kind of quickly. The nature of salvation requires repentance. What is salvation? Being saved. Saved from what? Right? A few weeks ago, we talked about Romans chapter 8, and we talked about when God abandons people because their lack of desire to be with him, and they'd rather have their sin in the world that they've created in that sin. So this lack of God is one type of God's wrath, right? And we get to be spared from that if we put our faith in Christ. So God, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the hearts of man, he said, everything's broken, I'll fix it. I'm going to fix this. So that's what salvation is, being reconciled to a holy God in his holy presence. And the only way to do that is to be rid of the wickedness that covers our hearts because of our choices, our decision to be sinners, to say that we love something else more than we love God. So the nature of sin the nature of salvation requires repentance, doesn't it? It's as simple as this. You can't say, I want God and everything that he is, and I want my sin too. I mean, you can say that, but you're not going to get that. Right? You can't say, I want salvation. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to go to heaven. But while I'm here, I want to live like God doesn't exist and that I'm the king and do what I want. So you can't say to yourself, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. You can't assent to that fact and then put your faith in that fact by trusting in him, and which leads you into salvation without a desire to stop being an offender of God. You cannot do that. It's not possible. If you love God, you will not want to offend him. Jesus gave his life to save us from the consequences of sin. Here it is, as simple as I can put it. You either want sin or you want salvation. That's about as simple as it can be said. And it's really that cut and dry. And every moment of our life can be a test of that, couldn't it? How am I going to, I'm talking every little moment, every little thought is a decision between sin and God, right? Are we going to be true to what we say about our faith, saving faith? With God's help, I hope we can, right? Because we know that we won't get it right. We won't be perfect with it. But we know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us what we need to continue to grow in that. That's what faith does. But faith leads us to what? Repentance. So second thing was we by faith, we assent and trust, so we can accept the work on the cross without rejecting what puts us there. Right? Look, let me see if I got it on the board up here. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 22 talks about, excuse me, that's Romans, supposed to be Romans chapter 6, verse 22. I wrote it wrong on this. It's verse 15 to 22. Romans chapter 6. It talks about we can't be slaves to sin and slaves to Christ. And if we're going to be saved by the blood of Christ and be Christians, we are slaves to Christ because we're bought by the blood of Christ. All right? So you can't be beholden to Christ and beholden to the sinful world. You got to choose. Same thing in Matthew chapter 6. Right? You have to choose which master you're going to serve. No one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve the desires of your heart or you're going to serve Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's your choice. So now we can say, hopefully we can say that if faith is a condition for salvation, then so too is repentance. There is a movement called the Free Grace Movement that says faith alone, not repentance, is what saves. And there's plenty of scripture you can read in this Bible that talks about faith being what saves you. I will tell you that faith saves you. But there is also plenty of scripture that references repentance when it comes to salvation. There's also scripture that only talks about repentance when it comes to salvation. Mostly because of the context of those scripture are talking about certain things, so they don't include faith or they don't include the repentance when they're saying it. However, when you take the totality of God's word and the scripture and put them together, when you're studying about salvation and faith and repentance and all of the other conditions, you will see that all of these things are conditions for salvation. They're there. They're part of God's plan of salvation. And just because every single little verse doesn't put them all together doesn't mean that they don't get included. So we can't dismiss other texts just because of the one text or the few texts that we find will prove our point. The bottom line is there's much scripture that talks about salvation and the plan of salvation, and it talks about faith and repentance and confession of Christ, and it talks about baptism as well, which we're going to get into those two in the coming weeks. So, faith, we know that faith is the means by which we are saved, right? It's by faith that we are saved. That's why I do say we are saved by faith, but there are conditions to our salvation. That is the means, but it's not the sole condition, is faith. Repentance also is a condition. However, repentance is not a means to salvation. You can't just say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm not going to put any trust in that, but I'm going to repent and then be saved. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you care? Okay, so just understand that that's the way that it works. And when we look at 2 Peter, as we finish up here, 2 Peter chapter 3, look what it says in verse 8 and 9. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, and as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? To repentance. Why is repentance so important to God? Because in the beginning, with the two people that God created, he gave them some rules. And they decided that they would rather break those rules and take from what God said not to take, because their desire to do that was greater than their desire to love God and respect God and fear God and his holiness. And the same thing has happened for each one of us. When we sin, we choose something else over God. And God just wants to know, will you choose him? Or will you choose something else? That's repentance. You're changing your mind. You're rethinking what you want. You're turning around, as the Hebrew word translates to, making a turnaround and going the other way. I was living like this because that's what I wanted. That's what I thought was best. That's what I thought would please me the most. And then I found out about Jesus. I found out about my offenses to God. Now I'm going to make a decision to go a different way. Because I put my faith in Christ. They have to go together. Because if I say I don't think I want to repent and change my direction, then maybe my faith isn't really that genuine, is it? Maybe I'm just giving lip service and just saying those things about whether or not I believe Jesus is the Christ, or whether or not I'm going to trust him as my Lord and Savior. You see how you can't have one without the other. Now we go to Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. We all know the story. Those of us who have been around long enough to know what the Bible says and the parables that Jesus taught, this is one of the more, famous ones, more well-known ones, the prodigal son. And if anybody who's walking with Christ is having a genuine walk with Christ, at some point or another, you are going to feel like you're either the son or the brother in this story. Sometimes both. But here the son is in verse 17 of chapter 15. In the middle of the story, basically, I'm going to give you a quick rundown for those who don't know the story. This boy who is a son of a king, who had a bunch of money, who had all the money in the world, he says to his dad, I want my inheritance now, and I want to go on my own. Basically, he said to his dad, I wish you were already dead so I could have your money, so I can go do what I want to do and live the way I want to live. So dad gives him his money. And he runs off and he spends it all on loose living and sinful things. Finds himself in the pig pen because he's out of money now. And he has no resources because he's on his own. He's made his bed and now he's having to lie in it. He's literally eating with the pigs. And it says, verse 17, check it out. It's probably the most powerful part of the whole parable. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. It shows me that he knew how his father is. But in the moment that he told his father he wanted his money that he felt was owed to him, he was choosing the money and whatever freedom he thought came with it over loving his own father, who he knew is merciful and full of grace and forgiving and loving. He knew that about his own dad, but the sin overtook him. The desire for the things that he thought were great overtook him, and he chose that. And he comes, it says, when he came to his senses, this is what repentance is all about. He knew he was in trouble the whole time. He knew he was in trouble. It just took him to get to that level to admit to himself what he had done and the consequences that he suffered. It says he came to his senses. Some translation says he came to himself. About himself. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes to repent. We know who Jesus is. We know what he did on the cross. We know that it's God's master plan because he loves us. And it's only because we receive that information and say, yeah, I want that. I want Jesus to be my Lord, that the Spirit of God would convict us so that we would come to ourselves, so that we would see where we are, so that we could make a decision to go back to the Father's house, just like in the parable. He got up from his pig pen, eating with the pigs, being hungry, and he says, look, I'm just going to go back to my Father's house because maybe he'll just let me hang out with the servants. It's better than what I got going on in my own. Of course, we know the end of that parable. The father runs down the street and meets him when he sees him coming, wraps his arms around him, and puts him back in his place where he was as a son. Total forgiveness in front of the world. That's the power of repentance. And that's why when you read the word repentance, you should not be scared of it. We should rejoice over the word repentance. It's one of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. Because it's our first step in running back to the God we had forsaken. Anybody can say they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Anybody can want to put their trust in Christ. But only those who take a step in repentance and actually putting your trust in what Jesus did on the cross are on their way. Make sense? So that's what repentance is all about. And that's why it's a necessary condition for salvation. That's why it's imperative. People that come to me and they say, I want to be saved. And I say, okay, well, let's talk about repentance. They don't want to talk about repentance. They don't want to admit that they've done anything wrong. They just want to go to heaven because they're scared to go to hell. And that's not going to lead you to salvation. What leads to salvation is a decision to turn around and stop living as a sinner. Stop living as an offender of a holy God. Not because you have to, not out of obedience, but because you desire to, because of what you know about the love of God and the love of Christ on the cross.